Good to see everyone on the Independence Day weekend. I'll try to talk louder with the mic being out, but if you have trouble hearing me, just give me like a, you know, raise the volume type thing, and I'll certainly raise it up. You have to raise it up a lot, so. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. You know, we celebrate our freedoms, and we respect those, and we appreciate those. But we also have a freedom today that comes from God. And it's the freedom that we have through salvation through Jesus Christ, that we're freed from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of sin. It's needed, but it's not deserved. We didn't deserve this. Before we get too far, let's read our scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now there's a very interesting Greek word in the Bible that we translate into the English word grace. And the word grace is used time and time again throughout the New Testament. In fact, when you turn to the book of Ephesians and see just a few of the places where it's used, you know, where we read in 1-2, grace and peace, Ephesians 6-8, to grace again, he freely given us in through redemption according to the riches of God's grace, as we just read. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, again in verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace sounds like a pretty important word if Paul used it that many times just in Ephesians. And you probably heard that grace means unmerited favor. But what exactly does that mean? Maybe this definition will help make it a little easier to understand. Grace is giving or receiving something that is needed but not deserved. Now, there's a Sunday school teacher by the name of Lindsay, heard this definition of grace and was quite impressed with its clarity and simplicity. So he tried it out on his class, in his junior class. He repeated this definition to them several times, but it didn't seem to sink in too well for the young ones. The next day, he was walking down the street, making his way through the piles of snow and slush. But little Bobby, one of the boys in his class, saw him coming, ducked behind a hedge, and made a couple of snowballs. Lindsay said, when I went past him, he fired away, but he missed my back and hit me right on the ear. I saw stars and my hat flew in the mud. Bobby saw what he had done, bolted from the hedge, and ran for home. When my head cleared, I was sorely tempted to try to catch him and wail the daylights out of him, or at least go and tell his father. But then I thought of the Sunday school lesson and decided to practice grace on him. He needed a fishing pole, for he had borrowed mine many times, Lindsay said. So I bought him a three-piece rod and took it by his home. I guess Bobby saw me coming, he said, for he was nowhere when I arrived. I handed it to his mother and told her to give it to Bobby for his birthday present and to tell him that I know his birthday was 2 months off. I asked her particularly to tell him that I knew he needed a fishing pole. About an hour later, there was a timid knock on my door, And when I opened it, Bobby held the fishing pole out to me. He said, "I brought your fishing pole back. I can't take it." When I asked him why, he answered, "If you had known it was me that hit you in the ear with that snowball, you wouldn't have given it to me." My answer startled him. I said, "That's why I gave it to you, Bobby." "I don't understand," he replied. "Bobby, what was the Sunday school lesson about yesterday? Little Bobby says, "I don't remember." I said it was about grace, and grace is giving or receiving something that is needed but not deserved. His eyes brightened and a slow grin spread across his face, and he began to understand. I said, "All right, Bobby, question and answer. What is grace?" Quick as a flash, he answered, "It's a fishing pole." I said, "That's right, Bobby, it's a fishing pole when you need a fishing pole and don't deserve it." So that definition fits really nicely into many places where the word grace is used in the New Testament. Let's look at the teachings of Jesus. The two most beautiful stories that Jesus ever told revolve around the theme of grace. In the story of the prodigal son, the word grace does not appear, but the word deserve does. The prodigal son said, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" That's from Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 19. Now, suppose his father had agreed to that. Then the story of the prodigal son would not have been worth telling. I'm sure that the most wonderful sound that boy ever heard was the word "son." When the father told the servants to bring a robe, some sandals, and a ring for his son who had been lost and now was found, all of that signified the restoration of his relationship with his father. And isn't that beautiful that through Jesus' sacrifice, we have that restoration? We get a white robe that we don't deserve. We get sandals we don't deserve. And we get a ring we don't deserve that signifies heirship with Christ. The Father gave him not what he deserved, but what he needed. His great need was not sandals or a robe or a ring. His great need was to have his Father hear him say, "Son," and welcome him home lovingly. The whole story revolves around grace. Look at the story of the Good Samaritan. When the Samaritan went down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he found the Jew who needed help. Now, if we know anything about the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. And so, especially the Jews would not do anything for the Samaritan. They looked down upon the Samaritan. That was the northern that had been carried away. That they were the better people down, you know, in the south, in Judah. So that's the way they looked at it. Now, the Jew didn't deserve anything from the Samaritan, but the Jews treated the Samaritans terribly. When they passed the Samaritan, they would cross over to the other side of the road, and oftentimes they would curse them and spit in their general direction. So, let's just say they didn't like each other most of the time. But this Samaritan didn't give the Jew what he deserved, but what he needed. He practiced grace on him. The whole story centers on the theme of grace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in effect, "Love your enemies. Don't give them what they deserve, but what they need. If people despitefully use you and persecute you, don't treat them despitefully. Don't give them what they deserve, but give them what they need and pray for them." There's a whole world that's going to find out that there is a God, even though they don't believe in Him, even though they don't want to follow Him. They will be made to follow God, and if they live their life apart from God, then they'll be justly punished for that. And that's a sad day. That's a sad thing to think of all those who reject Him being punished. So we need to pray for them. Don't do good just to people who do good to you, but do good to them that do evil to you. Give them what they need. If someone smites you on the right cheek, don't give him what he deserves, but turn the other cheek. If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, don't wait for a chance to get even, but go with him for 2 miles. I refer to a Roman soldier. He could get a citizen and say, "Carry my heavy stuff for 1 mile. Roman law didn't allow you to abuse them more than that mile. But go the extra mile with them so that they see you're someone different, someone special, and that you live a life with Christ, and that you're different from all these other people. And the awful shootings just a few weeks ago in that church, those people forgave this warped young man who, you know, had evil in his heart. They did what most people seen as the impossible. And you've seen the reaction and the awe that people had that these people practiced what they preached. And that's a wonderful thing that can help bring people to Christ, is if we show forgiveness when it's needed but not deserved. Who knows what that might affect that young man in years to come. He might decide to follow God instead of following the evil ways of people. In 2 Kings, we see another illustration of grace. The Syrians were constantly attacking Israel, but every attack failed because God was revealing the plans of the Syrian army to the prophet Elisha. Then Elisha told the king of Israel, who would immediately take steps to protect his people. The king of Syria was so frustrated that he called his officers together and declared that there must be a traitor in their midst. But one of his officers was wiser than the others and told him that Elisha, the prophet of God, knew even the very words that the Syrian king said in private and was passing them on to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria sent a strong force to capture Elisha in his home in Dothan. But God blinded the soldiers, and while they were blind, Elisha came and led them into the capital of Israel, and then asked God to open their eyes, and they saw that they were surrounded by the army of Israel. The king of Israel was ready to kill them, but Elisha stopped him. He told the king to give them food and treat them kindly, and let them return to their master unharmed. Now here's the last sentence in the account of 2 Kings 6:23. It says, "So the bands of Syrians came no more into the land of Israel." Elisha gave them not what they deserved, but what they needed, and ended a war. It's a great principle, and it's the secret of much happiness. And it's a pity it isn't used that much anymore. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Who's going to get ahead of me and, you know, and all this in life? And you take care of yourself, I'll take care of me, and all that kind of ways that people look today. But when we give something, we get much more in return than what we give. Also in the actions of Jesus, we see grace. They also revolve around that word grace. The world didn't desire for Jesus to leave his heavenly home and come to earth and suffer. But the world needed Jesus very, very much. One day they brought a woman taken into sin and threw her down in the dust in front of Jesus. A crowd gathered around. A Pharisee asked, "What shall we do with her? And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" That's from John 8:5. I think Jesus looked at that Pharisee a long time with pity and compassion on his face. Slowly he stooped and wrote in the dust, and then quietly said, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." John 8:7. I am sure that wasn't a word spoken from the crowd for a long time, as they silently drifted away. Jesus' last words to the woman were, "Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and leave your life of sin." John 8:11. He gave her what she needed, not what she deserved. He practiced grace on her, and in all probability, completely changed her life. But maybe the most wonderful incident of the grace of Jesus was at the end of his earthly life. As Jesus is being tried before Pilate, Roman soldiers take him to the whipping post and tie his hands high above his head. Then the whips lash out, and with sickening thuds that cut into his bare back, again and again they tear his skin to shreds, and the blood trickles down over his garments. A Roman soldier unties the ropes that hold Jesus to the post, and Jesus slumps to the ground. They douse him with water and then bring a crown of sharp thorns and gingerly place it upon his head. And two of them probably laid a sword flat upon the crown of thorns and pressed down hard. A heartbreaking moan comes from the lips of Jesus, and blood runs down his face and neck. Then they took him through the streets and nailed him to a cross. As they do, he lifted his face to heaven and earnestly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Luke 23:34. If people really understood the danger they're in, if they're not in God, they would change their lives. But they'll scoff at us. They'll make fun of us. They'll try to force us to do things their way instead of God's way. But that's not to be. We will follow God and we will forgive them. So what should this grace mean to you and me? What should it mean to us? What does it mean that Jesus wants to make grace a dominating principle in our lives? What a difference that would make. Hatred would disappear. Heartbreaks would change into smiles. Worry and ulcers would be eliminated. Divorce courts would be covered with dust. There was a Joseph Parker and Charles Spurgeon were two preachers in the same city. But their personalities were quite different. Spurgeon was dynamic and fiery and quick-tempered, and Joseph Parker was gentle and quiet and sweet-spirited. Spurgeon's church ran a home for boys, and one day Parker said to a group of his men, "We ought to help Spurgeon with his orphanage, for there are times when the boys don't have proper clothes, and I'm sure they could use more food." It wasn't long until Spurgeon heard that Parker had talked about the boys' home, but he only heard part of the story, for he was told that Parker had complained that Spurgeon didn't provide the boys with enough food to eat or clothes to wear. That hurt Spurgeon deeply. So on the next Sunday, Spurgeon criticized Parker from the pulpit and said some very caustic things. A newspaper reporter heard what he said and then went to Parker and asked if he intended to respond to Spurgeon's criticism. With a smile, Parker told the reporter, "Yes, I will answer Spurgeon next Sunday morning." So the newspaper carried the story, and next Sunday, Parker's church building was packed. When the time came to receive the morning offering, Parker said, "I understand that Mr. Spurgeon is sick today and not able to be in his pulpit. This is the day that he normally takes up an offering in his church for the boys' home, and I suggest we take up an offering for his boys' home here in the church, for he is doing a great work, and I'm sure we would all like to have a part in it." The offering plate had to be emptied three times before the offering was completed. Then the deacons put it in a big bag and took it over to Spurgeon's home and told him what Joseph Parker had said. On the next Wednesday, Spurgeon came to Parker's study, put his arms around the great-hearted preacher and said, "You have more of the Spirit of Jesus than any man I know." He had practiced grace on Spurgeon and had given him what he needed, not what he deserved. People respond to that. When you're kind to them, whenever you give them what they need but not what they deserve, then we show the face of Christ to them. We show them what it's like to have grace in our lives, how we feel to be forgiven by the great and powerful God that created everything, and that we can walk this life and walk just like that prodigal son, walk into our Father's arms, where He'll put a robe on us, where He'll put sandals on our feet, and where He'll put a ring on our finger that shows that we're His. We're in His family. Now, that's true grace, and that's true freedom today that we have. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?